Well, the last couple of weeks, Darren has taken us through Romans, showing that purpose of salvation is that we should live together in love and glorify God. Then the beginning of Acts, we have those examples of the church living together in Acts 2, 42, 45, and then again in 4, 32 and 33, where they shared everything and everything was held in common and it looked all very good. Well, now 2,000 years later, we sometimes can look at Acts and we say, well, if only we could be like the Acts church. And I think the inference is, well, then everything would be rosy. Well, if you've ever driven a rider mower and you've been mowing around rose beds, you'll sometimes find out the rose beds and roses have thorns. We shouldn't forget that that happens at times. Now, this passage I'm looking at, Acts 6, if you've got a Bible, you might like to follow with me. It'll be up on the screen. But I'm going to read Acts 6, 1 to 7. There's some not as easy as we would like to think it might be. But anyway, now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the day's serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good repute or good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the statement coming up. No, what am I doing here, Chris? I'm not changing. Oh, hang on. There you go. There you go. We'll devote ourselves to ministry, ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and a statement found approval. With the whole congregation, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The word complaint there in verse 1 has been likened to the murmuring of the people of Israel against Moses' leadership back in Exodus. Now, that issue then led to thousands of people not entering the land of Canaan. So to help us understand what this passage is all about, and why they chose the 7, we need to go back and have a brief look at history. Who were the Hellenists? If you've got an NIV, it says the Grecians. Who were the Hellenists? Now, during the era of the New Testament, the Romans were the dominating power in the Middle East, the area where the Bible stories took place. Prior to the Romans, the Greeks were the dominating power. And they took over much of the same area, but then a bit more as well. And you had people like Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies. They were the leaders at the time. But the important thing is that the Greek language became an acceptable universal language. And that was all part of the plan of God for the spread of the gospel. There was, well as language, Greek cultural practices were widely adopted. Now, following the Greeks, along come the Romans. Now, their idea of dominating the world was an efficient road system. And again, that was all part of God's plan for the rapid spread of the gospel. Today, if you, well, when you can, go over to Europe, UK, those places, you can actually drive on Roman roads. What they've done today is they've gone down to the Roman roads and then put bitumen on the top. They were so good. They're still going. So we had the Romans. But then many people who were of Greek origin and following the Greek culture, well, then they took on the Jewish religion. And so in Jesus' time, there were a number of Hellenist temples, as a Hellenist synagogues rather, as well as Jewish synagogues. Has that come up properly? No, it hasn't. Give another push. There you go. The Hellenist synagogues. This is the thinking that came into the early church. These people became Christians. Some of them did. So in the church, we had these people who were Greek thinking, Greek speaking, as well as those who were came from a Jewish background. And that's why, partly why Paul in Acts 20:22, let's turn over here, and chapter 22, verse 3, he says this: I'm a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And then another example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. And this is Paul defending himself. This is partly why this whole Hellenist issue was partly why he did it. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. And so on. And so Paul defends himself like this. And it's all part of this cultural atmosphere that was taken on at the time. But those who are from the Jewish background, they considered that the Hellenists were second-class Israelites. So if you can imagine your practice of religion, well, they're not quite good enough. The Hellenists who came into the church were most likely from this Grecian background, following that Greek culture. And then we've got the practice of the orphans and the widows. And that goes back to Deuteronomy. And I'm going back into Deuteronomy chapter 14. This is something that the early church practiced. This is Deuteronomy 14, 28, 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Then over in Deuteronomy 24, similar thing, verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten the sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be the alien, the orphan, and the widow. And so the early church was practicing, they were following this practice at the time. And this is how this whole thing came apart. It wasn't just this is a nice rosy part in the church. It was an issue. And they had to deal with it. And it could have easily become an issue to such an extent that the church divided. You already had the Jewish synagogues, the Hellenistic synagogues. The Christian church could have done exactly the same. The worship they followed at that time was synagogue worship. The way we worship has come down from then, the way our style of worshiping. So what did they do, and what can we learn from their experience? They defined, this is the early church, I'm back in Acts, they defined ministry and who was practicing it. Ministry in the early church was not just confined to preaching Christ and Christian living. There was a strong emphasis on making sure material needs were met and that there were perceived injustices were corrected. And this was seen to be in equal measure in the total ministry of the church. It was thought as a total ministry. Something for us to think about nowadays. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, because I'm going to look at two particular words that are used here, and I'm going to talk about the NIV. I'm using the New American Standard, and I'm going to talk about the NIV as well. But if you've got a Bible that has a different version, you might look and see what words they use. In verse 1, we have the word, it's reading down, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. That's the word serving. And then down in verse 4, we have, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the NIV has the words distribution and ministry. Well, actually, it's the same Greek word that's used, and it's the word service. The people who were to be set apart to distribute food were in ministry serving. Those who were doing the preaching and the teaching were in ministry serving, doing the one and the same thing. And by the way, no one was called a deacon. The word diakonos means service. That's in this passage. So they define ministry. Bring that back to us today. When we think of ministry in today's world, we have a natural tendency to make distinctions between one role and another. There may be. We followed 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where it says there, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. You know, we stress some more than others. In some way, it's a bit of a cop-out. Oh, I can't do that because I'm not that sort of person. But we have what I would class as mundane things that are done in our church, in our practice of church. And sometimes I think that without those mundane things happening, there would be no church. We would cease to function. The Sue Woodrow sits at the door, you know, making sure everyone at the moment is COVIDly registered. Someone does the cleaning. Someone does the mowing. Question in my mind is, what does God think of how we function as church? What does God think of how we differentiate between different roles, different people? And at times I wonder if I'm convinced we lose sight of God and his thinking in our everyday living and in our practice of church. The God I read about is a God who, he's aware. He knows exactly what is going on. He's the God who knows our thinking. He knows our words. He knows our actions. He knows where we are, as we would say, geographically. He knows and sees our heart attitude. And he sees how we do church. When we think, where we think distinction of roles, well, I think God thinks equality. And the reason there why I'm thinking that is because we are all a part of a total ministry package. And it's his ministry. It belongs to him. And he sees us. That's how I'm thinking. He sees us as a total ministry package. And there is probably no distinction. We are each valuable in his sight regardless of what we do. Coming back to Acts 6. In verse 2 here, he says, the 12 summon the congregation of disciples. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That word, the 12 there, it's the only time it's actually used in Acts at all to represent the apostles. I mean, this is after Judas, so Matthias has been elected, and they're calling him the 12. And they were concerned about their particular role of being able to pass on their personal knowledge of Christ and their personal experience, because they were first-hand people. They're the ones who saw him, they heard him, they were part of his life. And he was part of their life. And they didn't want to take away from that. Didn't want to be caught up in other roles. So the word is in verse 3 there, basically I'm summing up and saying, let's share the load. In verse 5 to 6, we have the idea of the church being willing to adapt to its changing situation and its changing world. The apostles appeal to the church community, let them get on with the job and find others who would come and join them in ministry. And they were then, by all accounts, what they said here, they took their hands off and they gave the responsibility to those who were selected. Coming back to today, it's important for us today for people to come forward and take up the ministry that God has called them to. And as we see here, in verse 3, he says, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom he may put in charge of this task. People need to come forward, and it's according to their abilities. So you're not going to get shoved into some role that you don't fit or you can't do, because it's according to what the abilities God has given to each one of us. And then as we do that, the process, and I'm going to talk about the process of it, it's according to their abilities, but they are released to do that ministry. And that can be a challenging thing. What does it mean to delegate? Well, here's some ideas I have. Partly from my own experience, I've been one who has been delegated to do things, sometimes in fairly isolated situations, but also I'm one who's delegated to others. And so here's my ideas of it. What does it mean to delegate? Giving someone the responsibility of a task. I mean, some of these might be common sense. They're all common sense, I hope. They are to function within the guidelines of the community or that given to them. Just quickly tell you a funny one about this. For a number of years, we managed Camp and Conference Centre over at Canning Vale Road, Kingswood, and Christian organisation. And so the word was, it's open to churches and community groups, providing they're okay. Well, that was a bit nebulous. But anyway, one day I distinctly remember, you know, you get these phone calls. We want to book your camp centre. Yeah, okay. When? In July. Ding, a little bell goes off in my head. In July in Warwick. Anyway, that's fair, because we rarely had groups coming to us in July because of the weather. Very cold. But anyway, as it went on. So the next thing for me is, who are you? Well, that was a bit vague. Warning bell went off in my head. And I said, so what do you want to do here? Oh, we want to teach rebreathing exercises. Another warning bell. And I said, oh, okay. So how do you propose to do this? Oh, we're going to bring a hot tub and we're going to get in it, and that's where we do our teaching rebreathing. I said, oh, hot tub, I can't supply with hot water. Oh, no, no, no problem. It's all self-contained. I said, so just clarify for me. You want to come to Warwick in July. You're going to get your togs on and jump in effectively. What's a bath? Oh, no, we're not going to wear any clothes. And I said, well, I'm not taking a booking from you. Oh, why? And I said, because we're a Christian organisation and your practices don't meet that criteria. Oh, that's a bit prudish. Subsequently, I heard down the track, she rang the Baptist camp in Toowoomba, where Norm and Sue Maguire were managing, put the same thing to them, got the same response, but then said, we'll sue you. I was able to say to Norman Sue, they don't have a leg to stand on, a legal leg to stand on, because, you know, in that situation, you have to be a bit aware of the legals. The legal situation, the anti-discrimination rules at the time were, if you owned a property and someone wanted to come and use or rent that property, and those, the beliefs or the philosophy of that organisation coming was contrary to the one of the owners, you said no. And there was no issue of discrimination. And so I had all that in my mind. But, you know, they had no leg to stand on. But it was one of those funny things you had to come across. But the community, the organisation, give us guidelines. Same, we went to Thailand. We functioned there. We ran a retreat centre for missionaries. And I remember the field director saying to us when we got there in Bangkok, and he said, I want you to be listening ears. I don't necessarily want to know what you hear. And so it came as, you know, people came to us, they were stressed out of their brain. And our role was to help them remain on the mission field. There were occasions when we did phone a field director. I remember one time there was a single American lady came to us, and she was obviously stressed out, but she only stayed about 5 days, which wasn't long enough. She was working in Cambodia, but I actually rang the field director. Our practice was we would pray with people before they left, and she just broke down. She said, I don't want to go back. I rang the field director and I just said, might be a good idea if you meet with this person. I didn't say what they'd told us. But it was a good thing to do, and they were able to help her with her situation. So you need to function within the guidelines of the community or that given to them. Those delegating are to take their hands off. And that can be a good thing, because I don't have to do the job. But you give someone a job to do and you free them up to do it. Then the last one there, those delegated are released from the expectation from other roles. I think that one might be a bit challenging for us to work through and think of, and that's what I'm proposing, you're suggesting. So there you go. The church, they saw their need to change and adapt to their situation, and they were willing to do it. Then we come to verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And I'm sure we would like this to happen. You know, when it comes to, you know, we've got people here who do the preaching and the teaching. I did actually wonder on this point, you know, Darren and Chris do most of the preaching and teaching. The apostles here very clearly didn't serve food. So here's the proposal. Should Darren and Chris be allowed to touch a coffee machine? Well, I'll leave that one with you. But verse 7, and this is one of Luke's, he has six summary verses throughout Acts. And he talks about, he comments on what's happened, what the event is, and then the summary of what happens as a result of that. And I think we would like to see Acts 7 happen in our situation and in our day. Well, as we continue to develop as a body of God's people, I think we need to be prepared to adapt our thinking and our practices. And that could be scary. And it said there's also going to be a need for people to take up additional roles. If we're going to keep growing with the church, there's going to be additional roles. We need people to take that up. The whole purpose, so we will continue to practice learning to live in love and glorify God. And I pray that God will give us the wisdom in all these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord, for the examples we can read about in that early church and how they functioned and your working amongst them. And Lord, we praise you for what you are doing in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, all that we do might be to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.